people to our home church over in Kitchener for the first of four presentations of what we call Christmas Festival. This is the 15th year we've been doing that there, and it was a joy to be part of the audience this time. Usually Adrian and I are singing in the choir, but we have other duties here, so we weren't singing, but we were watching and listening. How many of you were there? Let me see, raise your hands. Yeah, a lot of you. Thank you. And yesterday afternoon, again last evening, this afternoon, and tonight will be four different presentations of Christmas Festival. There were over 70 in the choir and 45 in the orchestra, and we were just overwhelmed with the wonderful sounds and the truths of what Christmas is all about. Now, when that finished, Adrian and I, and we had our special needs son with us as well, Stephen, we went about a kilometer over to another church, Bethany Missionary Church, where our son Dan is chairman of their elders there. But this is the 17th year they have made a presentation in their big church lot of the Christmas story, replete with over 40 different animals, including a couple of donkeys, four horses, even a camel. And they enacted the whole Christmas story with Mary and Joseph and all the rest and the angel choir. And they make four presentations every evening, last Friday, last night, and again tonight. A total of 12 times they present that. And last night when we were seated there for the 6 o'clock presentation, there were 1,800 people sitting outside there on the bleachers watching this. Over 5,000 people last night that were there. And if that wasn't enough to just fill your Christmas tank, then we walked a couple of blocks from there over to the center in the square for the 7:30 presentation by the Mennonite Mass Choir of the Messiah. Oh, my. 320 people in the choir and the KW Symphony Orchestra. And we were just saturated with worship all day yesterday. So my Christmas tank is very full. But I want you to share with me some more of that Christmas tank, will you? Would you? If you have a bulletin, I hope many of you do, because I like you to take notes. And you'll see a white page there, and I want to chat with you about what's so special about Christmas. But by the way, as you're looking at your bulletin, may I just put this little caveat in here? You'll see also a gold sheet inside. Would you first of all take a look at that? Because this talks about our week of prayer that we're going to have here at Maple Avenue beginning Wednesday, January the 2nd, and going through Sunday, January the 6th. And I want us to be preparing for that, a wonderful first week of the new year, as we establish it solidly in prayer. And you'll notice that what we hope will happen is that in our hearts will be a new love for God, and a new hatred for sin, and a new love for others. And you'll notice down below that what we're expecting to happen in Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. But I want you now to turn over that page and see the backside, which has to do with the Saturday of January the 5th. And here's where you might want to respond, even today, as many of you already have. 24-hour prayer chain from midnight to midnight. And in the back, in the narthex, you will find a place where you can sign, if you'd like to sign up for 15 minutes of you being the one, the link in that chain of prayer, as our Maple Avenue church family prays for 24 hours. You won't be coming to the church to do that, either in your home or wherever you are, where your 15 minutes is that you have signed up to pray. I'd like you to do that. And what we need is 96 different people or folks signing in those 96 different slots. And maybe you'd like to do it as a couple. Some have already done that. They'll be praying together. I've seen that as I've looked at the sheet in the back. And I'd like you to take that sheet, and you can put your name here. And then when you have signed up in the back, to help you remember, what time was it I said I was going to pray for those 15 minutes? I'd like you to just put, my or our prayer link begins at, and take, and that'll remind you whether it's, mine is 3 a.m. in the morning. And others of you are signing up at odd hours of the night. But we're doing this not because it gains goody points for us, but it just focuses on the fact that prayer is essential for God's blessing in our lives. And we want to seek the face of God for His revival blessing. And you'll notice we've also indicated here things that you can pray for during those 15 minutes. For myself, that means for yourself. You pray for yourself and for your family, and pray for our church family and our community and our nation and our world. And may God help us to all be prayer warriors. Adrian will be there at that table where that big spread is, and where you can sign up any 15-minute slot that you'd like to take. And I'm delighted to see that young people and teenagers are being involved in this as well. Praise the Lord for that. Now, let's ask the question, what's so special about Christmas? And if you are a shopper, you may have noticed in stores that word special shows up a lot. A Christmas special. And Christmas is special. But I want you to see why Christmas is so special. If you'll take your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. And I want to begin reading with verse 11. The verses preceding that are telling us this amazing story of how Joseph and Mary came to the city of Bethlehem, and there that night, though there was no place in the inn for them because the town was full because of the census that was being taken, and as a result, they were out in the barn. That's where Jesus was born. What a story. The King of Kings, who made the universe, born in a stable and laid in a manger. But now we read, beginning with verse 11 of Luke chapter 2. And I'll begin with verse 8, actually. Let me begin with verse 8. Now there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were very terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David," that's Bethlehem, that's where David was born, "today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about them, about this child. What an amazing story. Now I want you to see especially the text of verse 11. Let me read that. In fact, you've got it on your bulletin. If you've got your bulletin, read it with me right here. Right on the front page, verse 11 of Luke 2. Today, say it with me, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Now, as you look at that, it tells us when, that's today, where, in the town of David, who, a Savior, how, has been born, why,
to you, and he is Christ the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful? All the things that that little verse teaches us. And I want you to see with me why Christmas is so special. First of all, I want you to see this, that it is a special point in history. And if you look at that map, you'll see Jerusalem way over the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. And it's interesting that this is the special point in history, this day, today, the angel said. And in the book of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, we read this verse, when the fullness of time had come, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that are under the law, to be our Savior. At the exact proper time, the fullness of time. It wasn't at the last minute, it was at the right minute that Jesus was born. And I want you to see this in several different ways. First of all, it was at the special point in history politically. You see, Rome in Italy, you see where Italy is and where Rome is. At this time, Rome was the capital of the universe, so to speak. It was the Roman Empire, and there was what we call the Pax Romana. That is Latin for the Roman peace. Because at this time in human history, and there have been very few times in all of human history where this has been true, where the world was basically at peace. Why? Because this empire was controlling the whole area, and there were no big wars clashing out at that time in history. Isn't that interesting? God prepared it politically as because Rome was, it was a special place in politically. And not only that, but it was a special time linguistically. Now, prior to the Roman Empire was the Greek Empire, and you can see where maybe if you figure out where Greece is, and the influence of the Greek culture had so permeated the world that even when the Romans took over, yet the Greek culture was very much present, including the Greek language. It was the lingua franca, it was the language of doing the business and all the rest. And so Greek language was known all over that area. And you see what God was doing at this special point in history was to have a common language so that when Jesus came and the gospel then could be spread through that common language so easily. Isn't that wonderful how God planned that? Right immediately the way it ought to be. Now there's another thing I'd like you to see, and that is this. It was at the right point in history genealogically. Why do I say that? Well, you remember last week we were looking at the book of Matthew, and we noted in chapter 1 all those names listed from Abraham to Jesus of all of his family lineage. And God had promised that Jesus would come from the line of Abraham and from the line of David, and that's exactly what happened. You have all the names there. In fact, as we mentioned last week, you'll also see another line given in the book of Luke, which takes Jesus' line all the way back to Adam. And you'll see that this wonderful Savior who became our sacrifice on the cross of Calvary came to identify with us. And he's part of the human family, but he was especially part of that special family that God had called from Abraham and on, through whom the Lord would bring the Messiah, the Savior. And so genealogically, it was right. You know, 70 years, in 70 AD, about 40 years after Jesus had gone back to heaven, he had said that in a generation something was going to happen, and the Roman armies came in and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. Now, it was in the temple especially where they kept the records, the birth records, and all of those amazing records. But when the Romans came in, they destroyed all of that. But you see, the time was just perfectly ripe, so they still had that record of the lineage of Jesus from Abraham all the way on through. And the perfect time for him to come. Now I want you to see something else. It was the perfect point in history spiritually. Spiritually. You might say, now Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the Garden of Eden, they needed a Savior right then. Why didn't Jesus come then? Well, I want you to know that God has His reasons. And as you read the whole of the Old Testament, you begin to realize that God allowed mankind to try to demonstrate how he could handle things without God. And it resulted in all kinds of dismal failure. It also, as you read the Old Testament, it demonstrates how even when God did step into human history and give to Abraham and his family the scriptures, and to Moses the Ten Commandments and all the rest, that even then, when you have God's word, mankind still messed it up. His people failed him over and over again, and the Old Testament is full of stories about that. So one of the things that God was doing was to prove man's depravity, that he is totally sinful. Each one of us is. We don't have any capacity in ourselves to save ourselves. Now it is true that when Adam and Eve sinned, God did step in immediately. You read that in Genesis chapter 3, where God made a promise, even though you, Adam and Eve, have sinned, I've got good news for you. You'll find this in Genesis 3:15. This is what we call the proto-evangelicum, the first gospel, where it says this, that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And that was a prophecy, the first prophecy, that Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, would come and be the Savior. And those in Old Testament times who placed their faith and confidence in Jesus, in God, they didn't know who Jesus was then, but they knew that God was gracious, and they placed their trust in Him, even as Abraham did. Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And every person who did that in Old Testament times, even before Jesus had come to be the Savior, God's grace extended to them. But you'll notice that God sent Jesus exactly at the right point of history, spiritually, not only to prove, first of all, man's depravity, but also to prove God's holiness. Because the Old Testament demonstrates how holy and wonderful our Heavenly Father, our triune God is. And we need to know that and understand that. I remember years ago when Ken Campbell and I were conducting evangelistic crusades throughout Canada. I remember one time we were out in Alberta, north of Calgary, in a place called Olds, Alberta. And they'd converted the whole hockey arena to become the place for the services. And the churches that area all came together. And many people came to know the Lord during that week. One of them was a man who was the owner of the GM dealership in town. And I remember him telling afterwards, you know, I've always felt that I had to, first of all, get my life in shape so that I would be good enough to become a Christian. And finally he realized there's no way any of us can become good enough to become a Christian. Just as the old song says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Do you remember the day you came to Jesus? I hope you do. And it may be that some of us are here this morning have never yet come to Jesus. But I want you to know that you don't have to get all polished up to come to Jesus. You have to come just as you are, with all the problems and the trials that you have, and just say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I can't save myself, but I know that's why you came to be my Savior, and I open my heart to Christ." And that man came to know during that week, "I can't save myself. I can't become good enough to become a Christian. I just need to come to Jesus and receive Him as my Savior." Now, that's what the Old Testament is teaching us. None of us can save ourselves. All of us need a Savior. Every one of us is an emergency case. And we need to recognize that only He can save. So this was the right point in history spiritually, because that lesson was taught throughout the Old Testament. I want you to see yet one more thing. This is a special point in history, not only politically and linguistically and genealogically and spiritually, but also prophetically. And when I say that, I want to say this, that the Old Testament is full of prophecies about the coming of the Savior. And we have already talked about some of those last week. But many prophecies in the Old Testament talk about a Savior coming. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, the angel says to Daniel, "Know and understand this, that from the issuing of the decree to restore and build Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens," that means seven sevens of years, or 49, "and 62 sevens of weeks," and that has to do with the total. When you put those 69 weeks together, that's 483 years. And then it says, "And after the 62 sevens, and the seven sevens," that's a total of 69, "the anointed one," that's speaking of Jesus, "will be cut off," speaking of His death. Now, that was a prophecy made 500 years before Jesus was born. And it was Sir Robert Anderson of Scotland Yard, way back in 1895, as he studied that passage of Scripture, he determined and was able to see that that came from the time that the issuing of the decree to restore and build Jerusalem, and we've been studying that in our Sunday school lesson these past weeks through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, as Janet Armstrong has been so wonderfully teaching us. And she spoke about that that issuing of that decree by Cyrus to restore, not Cyrus, but Artaxerxes, to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And it was Sir Robert Anderson who figured out that from that date until the time that Jesus came was that actual time of 483 years. Isn't that amazing? There's one more week, by the way, that's mentioned there in the book of Daniel chapter 9, and that's a week that is still yet to come of 7 years as God wraps up the age of grace and as His judgments fall upon this world and Jesus becomes the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you looking forward to that? Oh, how wonderful. But you see, God's timetable in every way, whether politically, linguistically, genealogically, spiritually, prophetically, that Jesus came exactly on time, the point where God wanted Him to come. Now, there's another thing I'd like you to see with me, and it's this. What's so special about Christmas? Not only a special point in history, but a special place in geography. And where was that? As it said here, in the town of David. Now, if a king were to be entered into the world, shouldn't he be born in the capital of the empire? That would be Rome, for instance. Or, since he's Jewish, shouldn't he be born in the capital of Israel? That would be Jerusalem that you see there. But he wasn't born in those two places. He was born south of Jerusalem, about 6 miles south, in a little place called Bethlehem. And an out-of-the-way place. But it's such a significant place. You know, God delights to work with small things, with little things. And so he decided not to have his son, Jesus, born in a palace. Have you been watching the news this past week about the expectations of a new little royal going to be born in a few months? Everybody's excited about that. Well, now here is the greatest royal of all, Jesus. Where should he be born? Born in a little out-of-the-way place called Bethlehem. But again, the prophecy of Scripture, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, tells us, "And thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come, who shall be the ruler of my people Israel." Isn't that wonderful? So that prophecy was made hundreds of years before, and now it's being fulfilled here, a special place in geography. And not in Rome, not in Jerusalem, but I want you to see, as you look at that map, yet it's in the land of Israel. You see where Israel is located? It's at that eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. And the main routes of travel, the caravans, the 401 of that day, ran right through Israel. One of the main roads is called the Via Maris. That means the way of the sea, right along the coast there. So if you were from Africa and wanted to take things over to Asia or up and around to Europe, you had to go right through Israel. And God chose that place, which is the most strategic place geographically in all the world. It always has been and always will be. And that's where Jesus was born. I want you to see something else. Not only is it a special place in point in history and a special place in geography, but it's a special person. Oh, look at this person. What does it say here? He is a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. He gives three names for Jesus. Savior, Christ, Lord. All that in that one verse, verse 11. And each of those words has special meaning. For instance, Savior, that's why he came. And his name, Jesus, means Yeshua, means Jehovah saves. So the whole name Jesus means Savior. And the word Christ means in the Hebrew is Mashiach, Messiah, we say. God's anointed one, the one who is the deliverer. In the Old Testament, he was called the Messiah. In the New Testament, in the Greek, Christos, we say Christ. And that's what it means. He's God's answer to the world's needs. Now, when we were in Israel on one of my trips, I remember our Jewish guide said to me, all of us, both Jews and Christians, are looking forward to the Messiah coming. He said, we Jews are looking forward to come the first time. You Christians are looking forward to him coming the second time. And of course, that's the truth, isn't it? He did come the first time to be our Savior, and he is coming the second time to be the sovereign of the universe. This special person, Savior, Christ, and Lord. And that simply means he will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. I have good news for you. You don't have to wait till that day when he comes. Even today, this morning, he can become your Lord, your Master, your Savior, your Messiah, by personally receiving him today. If you've done that, I hope your heart just resonates with saying, yes, He is Lord of my life. He's my Savior. He's my King. He's the answer to everything that I need. And if you haven't received Him yet, I've got good news for you. You can do that this very morning, even while you're sitting there. You can be praying and saying, oh God, I need a Savior and I want to receive Him right now. You think He would answer that prayer? He's just waiting for you to cry out to Him. I would invite you to do it this very moment. Well, a special person. What a Savior. Now I want you to see something else. Something else that's special about Christmas. And here it is. A special purpose. Unto you. Unto you. That's the purpose. Jesus came for you. And it's kind of like a Christmas gift. And maybe you parents are wrapping gifts even now and maybe sticking a name tag on it. And this one is to Jenny and this one is to Luke and this one is to whoever the names are. And you have a name on there. Two. This gift is to somebody. And that's what this gift is for. It's to you. That's what it says. A special purpose for you. And I want for you to know, as you think about the Christmas story, the whole Christmas story is for you. That's why Jesus came. And I want you to see something else here. And by the way, because that gift has been offered and it's to you, can you imagine, boys and girls, or even adults, with all the gifts under the tree, and we're looking forward to that with our family. It only happens that it's going to be on December 24 when our whole family can be together, including some of our relatives from out in British Columbia, and including our new, brand new little baby great-granddaughter. And we've never seen her yet except on Skype. But to hold her, I'm looking forward to that. But there's going to be gifts for all of our grandkids and our kids under the tree. And it says, to whom, to whom, to whom? It's specially for you, for you, for you. And can you imagine, though, that after we've sat around the tree, we just leave the presents there? Well, that was fun. No, we're going to be reminded by the grandkids, hey, we got to open those. Did you realize here we are, a group of 200 plus people in this room, and here is the gift that Jesus has brought to you, to you, to your name's on it. Jesus came for you. Can you imagine us saying, isn't that wonderful? And then walking out the door and leaving the gift here. I hope that you have received the gift. And if you haven't, please receive the gift today. It's for you. A special purpose for Jesus coming. Oh, what a wonderful Christmas special that is. But I want you to see another Christmas special. A special proof. And here we move on to verse 12. It says, "And this is the angel saying, and this will be a sign to you." What's the sign? It says you'll find a baby wrapped in cloths, swaddling cloths, strips of cloth. Well, what's a special sign of that? All babies were in those days were wrapped like that. Something about wrapping the baby up nice and snug to feel really, really cozy. But it goes on to say, you'll find a babe wrapped in cloths lying in a manger? You don't put babies in the feed trough, do you? That was the sign. And so the shepherds ran into the city and they found the manger, the baby, lying in a manger. Think of that. That was the proof. And God gives proofs of what He's up to. And this is one of the great proofs here. A sign to you. But I want you to see something else. A special praise. Look at verses 13 and 14 of our text here in Luke chapter 2. It says, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" What a praise. You talk about hearing choirs as we did yesterday. But I would love to have heard that choir of angels, wouldn't you? That sang for a great crowd of about maybe half a dozen shepherds. Wow. God does things so funny, doesn't he? So different from the way we would plan it. But that's what happened that day. But I am looking forward to angelic choirs. And we read about them in the Bible. In fact, I hope you're going to have the joy, if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, of singing along with the angels. But if you want to take a little peek about angelic choirs, just go to Revelation chapter 5. And as you look at that, I'd like you to look at verse 11. The Apostle John, in this great vision of heaven, says, Revelation 5:11, he says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands." Now, I heard a choir of 320 people last night. Can you imagine a choir of thousands upon thousands? But that's not all. Look what it says further. "And 10,000 times 10,000. Okay, all of you mathematicians, how many is 10,000 times 10,000? 100 million. How do you like that? Can you imagine a choir like that? And this was just a group of those that will be singing on that day that sang to announce the birth of Jesus Christ. Wow, what a special praise. And you know, that praise has been just echoing down through these 2,000 years of history ever since. And I hope you hear it this Christmas. I hope with all the jingling noises that you hear of cash registers and of all the songs that are being played as you walk into the places of business, I hope that they don't drown out in your thinking, in your heart, the praise that is due to Jesus Christ, the praise that the angels sang. And that's why we take time in as Christians to praise the Lord so often. In all of our services, we do that. Aren't you glad? There's something in the heart of the believer that just resonates with praising the Lord. And these great songs that we've been singing and carols we've been singing today just help us to just say, "Oh, what a wonderful Savior. A special praise." Can I take you a little farther? Not only a special point in history and a special place in geography and a special person, Jesus, and a special purpose to you and a special proof, a sign, a babe in a manger, and a special praise, angels singing, but also a special pursuit. And you see that in verse 15. It says, "When the angels had left them, the shepherd, and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Oh, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" And it says, "So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby." They hurried off. That sounds like a rush, doesn't it? In fact, that was the first Christmas rush. And when you're in crowds these days shopping and you feel like, oh, wow. But listen, think back to that rush. The angels gave us this amazing choir, wonderful music, tremendous message. They told us where we can find this baby. And they took off. They hurried off. And they actually found him, it says here. They rushed to Jesus. That's what they did. And then after they saw him and worshiped him and saw the facts, this is for real, the Savior has come. Then what did they do? Went back to their sheep and slept. No, it says as you follow further in verse 17, and when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They spread the word. And may I encourage you, if you know Jesus as your personal Savior, talk about him wherever you go. Share the good news. Jesus has come. He's the one who can meet our needs. He loves you, and he wants you to trust him, and he wants to become your Savior. Well, as we wrap this up, I want you to think of this, a conclusion here. Let's make this Christmas special. How? Let me suggest two ways. By truly worshiping Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And may I encourage you in your families. We do it here in church, which we've been doing this morning again, and we will again these next Sundays that are before us here in this wonderful month of December. But I'd like to encourage you. We've got so many families represented here this morning. I hope that in your family togetherness, if you are the one who's giving any leadership to that, now, it may be that you're going to be with relatives who have no inkling of what real Christmas is all about. But if you're the one who's in charge, and if it's in your home especially, may I encourage you to take time to really focus on what Christmas is really all about. And to read one of the Christmas stories, whether from, say, for instance, Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 2 or wherever, or John chapter 1. Or going to the Old Testament of some of the prophecies like Isaiah chapter 9 and so on. And share that. What we have done through the years with our five kids and now 14 grandkids. But is to take turns giving different children an opportunity to read a portion of the story. And we do this usually before we open the gifts. If you've done it after the gifts, that's okay too, except it's kind of confusing, isn't it? With toys all over the place. And now I want to get your attention. No, I think it's good to start before the gift opening and focus together on the story, the real facts of what Christmas is and about Jesus. And take them beyond the manger and all the way to the cross and why he came. And you don't have to preach long, but in fact, remember the different age groups you've got. And when you've got a family with little ones and big ones, you just kind of tailor that appropriately. God will help you to do that. But I would encourage you also to sing. Just break out in joy to the world, the Lord is come. We do that just before we eat that turkey. And even before we have prayer. Everybody's all gathered around and just break out in a carol. Hark the herald angels sing. Oh, there's something about music that just causes the heart to just burst with praise to what he's all about. And try to do that there, and also around the tree or wherever you celebrate. I don't know, do you fill stockings? We still do that. And what's that? Sort of. Oh, sort of, Adrian says. She's now starting to back out of that a little bit. But, okay. Can you ever imagine a time, any other time of the year, when you'd sit around looking at a dead tree, eating candy out of your socks. There are so many different ways in which you can just introduce during the time that your families are with you. May I encourage you who are heads of homes, take charge and do that. Make Christmas real for your families by truly worshiping Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and also by spending are spreading the good news of Christ's coming with our world. Share it with everybody you can. How many of you have relatives who don't know Jesus yet? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm sure a number of us do. Maybe you'll meet them this Christmas time. May the love of Jesus Christ just come out of your hearts in such a way that it'll warm their hearts to want to know this Savior. How many of you are in the workplace? Many of you have jobs and you're in different places, and the people that you're working with, may they sense during this Christmas season that you have a joy in Jesus Christ, and may the gospel be able to be shared in winsome ways with those that are around you. Your neighbors, this is a wonderful time to connect with people that maybe you haven't talked with all year. But Christmas gives us a special permission to just knock on somebody's door and say, hey, I just want to say Merry Christmas. What we do is we prepare a Christmas letter and so on, and a Christmas greeting. And Adrian and I, we go to all the doors of all the neighbors and put it in their mailboxes. And just to have connections. And it's interesting, we've done this for many years now. This is our 28th Christmas where we live. And it's interesting that when neighbors have problems, they want to come and talk to you. Because they know something about you. They know that you're connected to Jesus. And when people face problems, they begin to realize, I need help. Where can I go? And they come knocking on your door. Isn't that wonderful? Well, I want us to just pray together, and then we're going to ask our worship team to conclude our service. Father, we're so grateful that Christmas is really special, all because of Him. And it's my prayer that all of us will know for sure that we've received this gift that He has offered to us, and that we share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together as we close.